Bless the Lord and welcome to all of you, visitors and the regulars. Thank you for coming, spending this time together this morning to bless the Lord, to praise Him. I find it interesting, Brother Jeff picks that scripture for a lesson for the children. Maybe some of you don't know that he enjoys volunteering his time caring for invalids at the Sunnycrest home. Yesterday I was meeting with a friend at Dunkin' Donuts, and a young girl meaning maybe in her 20s, pushed an invalid in. He's an older gentleman. I would guess he was in his 50s, completely gray hair, on a wheelchair, and she bought a nice coffee for him and for her, and they sat there on the table, and she was spending time with him. She obviously wasn't a relative. I could hear that by the nature of their conversation. I don't know if it was a caseworker, I don't know what the situation was, but it touched me deeply. Taking Jesus out for iced coffee. Whatsoever you have done unto the least of these. And as we heard in the children's lesson, Jesus cared about this man. He was an invalid for 38 years. Didn't matter if it was Saturdays, the Sabbath. He cared. So this morning, what God put on my heart is a message that is very near and very dear to me. And the reason that it is very near to me is because I have many times received it, experienced it, and I have had times when to give it. I titled the message, Forgiveness Extended / Forgiveness Received. Forgiveness Extended, Forgiveness Received. I thought about passing out a paper this morning, which I'm not going to do. But if I would pass out a paper to each one of you and ask you to write down three words that you find the challenge to say, I am pretty certain, as we would collect those papers and do a consensus on what you would say, a lot of them would say, I am sorry, and I forgive you. I am sorry, and I forgive you. Why is that? We know little children, they make no qualm of saying that if they are urged to. It comes fairly naturally, especially I forgive you. And within minutes, they are the best of chums that you could find. It was April 10th, shortly after 4 p.m. this spring, that a taxi driver driving a minivan was taking a gentleman named Delbert Shetler and his 18-year-old girl and his 16-year-old son on a local road in Holmes County, Ohio. When a chipper truck that was driving towards them came over the center line and hit them head on. I guess the driver of the chipper truck, his name is Doug, he blew the front left tire. It was his first day driving this truck, loaded with wood chips. It was his sixth day working for this company. Blew the front left tire, lost control of his truck, and came over and hit Delbert head on. The driver, the 18-year-old girl, and the 16-year-old son were all killed. Delbert was the only survivor. A few weeks ago, Delbert saw a sign on a billboard that said, "In despair, there is hope." He called the 1-800 number. And Brother Roger Hertzler answered the phone out in Oregon. And he said to Brother Roger, he said, "I'd like to know how I can extend forgiveness to Doug. Doug hardly knows anything about God. He doesn't own a Bible. He made a comment that if he would come to the viewing of the people he killed, they might as well get rid of him. He refused to drive. He absolutely had no way of dealing with this pain. He's currently being charged of 3 involuntary manslaughters. Delbert and his brother are reaching out to him. They sent him some simple Christian literature. They sent him a Bible. And ever since that, Delbert is regularly meeting with another brother for devotions. Think about this. Delbert Schettler is an Amish man, lives in Holmes County, Ohio. And his burden is, how can I share the love of Christ with Doug? He lost his 2 children. He told me last evening, he said, we were a very close family. And they were about to sit around last evening around the campfire. But it's very painful. It's now a little over 3 months. And he said, it just doesn't go away. But his heart is, if this could save Doug's life, what a blessing. Forgiveness extended. We will look at forgiveness received later this morning. You see, we can say, "I am sorry," till you're blue in the face. And if you don't receive forgiveness, there's really no reconciliation. If the other party doesn't forgive, there will be no fellowship, there will be no reconciliation. A lot of our Christian life is hinged on forgiveness, and we see that in Matthew 18. I was a little bit surprised for some reason, but I read it carefully. And Peter said it this way: how often shall I forgive? Is it good enough if I forgive 7 times? And Jesus said, no, that's not. That's not good enough. He didn't ask. Jesus never mentioned anything about, well, if they say sorry, then you forgive 70 times 7. He just said, no, you forgive 70 times 7. And I'd like to look at maybe 4 points this morning. Someone has said that forgiveness is as necessary to the soul as food is for our body. Forgiveness is as necessary for your soul as food is to our body. And I want to say this very carefully, this next statement, because I've never been in a psychiatric ward. I've never been admitted to a psychiatric ward. I have visited psychiatric wards, but I've never been admitted to that. But they say that in the psychiatric wards, if you talk to a psychiatrist, it is full of unforgiving people. Now, I'm sure it varies from hospital to hospital or area to area. I don't say that in broad brush strokes. But the area is full of unforgiveness. People become disgruntled. People live with guilt. People are unable to say, I am sorry. And somehow, their heart gets eaten right out of them. They're tormented. They don't know what to do. So my first question is, this morning, where can forgiveness be found? I would like if we could all bow our heads and pray at this point, if we could. Lord Jesus, I almost forgot to ask you to help us this morning, to be with us. We pray, Lord, that you would be near to us and guide us as we look at this area of forgiveness, as we look at your life, Lord Jesus, and as we consider what that means for us. We pray, Father, that you would soften our hearts. We can so easily become self-seeking, with self-interest, and forget why we are here, what you would have us to show the world around us, what life in Christ is really all about. So we pray you would open our hearts. Pray, Father, you would give me the grace and the unction by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So number one, where can forgiveness be found? Where can forgiveness be found? Turn with me to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Forgiveness is found in the character of God. And Brother Stanley quoted a little bit from Psalm 103 that has that passage in, as far as the east is from the west, he removes our iniquities from us. And here in Psalm 130, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, some of your translations say, keep a record of sins. And some would say, take a note of sins. O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. If somehow in God's computer, in God's big software system, he would keep a record of all of our sins who are here this morning, who could stand? Who would be prepared to meet the Lord? The holy, righteous, all-knowing Jehovah. Who would stand? But there is forgiveness that thou mayest be reverenced. There is forgiveness. Daniel in chapter 9 says this, the Lord our God is merciful and mighty, forgiving even though we have rebelled against him. The children of Israel had miserably failed, and now they find themselves under the rule of a heathen king. And Daniel, the Lord, our God, is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. You see, the character of God is a forgiving God. That's one of his attributes. We like this hymn that says, "Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." The young man who wrote this song was an embarrassment to his father. He was a preacher, and he was just a very ornery, rude, embarrassing to society, it says. And his dad said, he wrote to a Bible school, the Moody Bible Institute, and said, "Can my son come to your Bible school?" And they said, "No, he cannot come. This is to train missionaries, not to help people like your son." He didn't give up. He kept writing. And finally, the one principal said, "Okay, he can come under one stipulation. And that is if he stops by my office every single day." And he did that. And it is where he found the Lord and was changed. And then later he pens this song. The attribute, the character of God is he is a forgiving God. He is Jehovah. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adores him. And he is to be feared. So if we would have only the Old Testament, wouldn't you agree that we would see God is a very forgiving God? Number two, forgiveness can be found in Jesus himself. What Jesus did, what Jesus communicated, the way he lived, the way he died, forgiveness was communicated. Turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27. As we think of the Eucharist this evening, the communion, coming together to eat bread and drink the cup, we want to consider Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered them. Amazing. Pilate, not a Jewish man, not well versed in their scroll, but he picked up on this one thing. They have this guy here because of envy. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." It's kind of a chaotic court case. The Roman judge, Pilate, wants an answer. What evil did this man do for me to execute the death sentence? And they're just crying out, "Just crucify him." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, He took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had whipped Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. There's one punishment. It meant scourging, which I believe was a long leather whip with either pieces of bone or sharp metal tied to the end. And I read that two Roman soldiers, two strong men, took hold of that whip, bareback, 39 times. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him. They put a scarlet robe and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. They mocked him. They undressed him, and then they dressed him up to mock him more. Purple robe. They slapped him in the face. They spit in his face. They beat on him. They gave him a scepter, which was just a stick, like all the kings would hold a scepter. They crushed a crown of thorns on his head, and then they made him carry his own wooden beam until he collapsed from sheer exhaustion. And then they nailed him to the cross, which historians say was one of the worst ways that man came up to punish human beings. And what did Jesus say? Father, forgive them. He's hanging on the cross and he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My friends, does this not grip your hearts? Being treated the way he was treated, perfect, sinless life, went around 3 years teaching 12 disciples, doing nothing but healing people and doing good to the most helpless people, only to have the authorities of the land and his own people totally reject him and kill him. It is only the Lord of glory. It is only Jesus, who never did anything wrong, that could ever respond like this. It makes me think of the son in Luke chapter 15, who wasted his goods. He asked his dad for his share, went out, wasted his money, wasted his time, until he found himself in the pig pen, desiring to eat the gross stuff that pigs eat, when he came to his senses and he said, Ah, isn't there food at my father's house? But he didn't feel worthy. You know the story, he went home. Before he got there, his dad is out in the field. You see, he's looking for him. And his dad runs out, and the son says, I'm not worthy to be yours, just make me your servant. And dad says, none of that. Bring him a robe. Bring him sandals. Slaughter a calf. It's the Father's love that Jesus showed us. And the Bible says, one of the prophets, that God is even able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. You see, sin is a real problem. And we all were born in sin. There's none righteous, the Bible says. Not one of us here this morning comes even close to what Christ Jesus lived. Forgiveness is found in the character of God. Forgiveness can be found in Jesus himself. And number three, forgiveness needs to be received. Now this is a big one. How do we receive forgiveness? If we're all born in sin, we all have guilt. And my heart really goes out to people who don't know what to do about that. You all have them in your neighborhood. There's thousands of them in this county that we live in. Thousands of them. Burdened with guilt. And they don't know what to do. Some maybe don't realize that they even owe a debt. And if you don't realize you owe a debt, some people are fairly good people like I was. If you don't realize you owe a debt, why visit someone to find out how to pay the debt? If you don't realize that you're in prison, you don't need a key to get out of prison. But the Bible says all of us have incurred guilt and stand in need of forgiveness. When the Bible speaks about sin, it speaks of it in the terms of law-breaking, shortcoming, rebellion, filthiness, of missing the mark, and you could find some more, I'm sure. It doesn't really matter what angle you want to look at it. Sin has affected every one of us. And Paul said it well when he said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." The Pilgrim's Progress. You know the story of the pilgrim, and he has this heavy load on his back. And he's trying to figure out how to get rid of this burden. If you haven't listened to the Pilgrim's Progress or read the book, you should do that. And he carries the burden around until he gets to that one place. And it's an amazing experience. I know what that's like. I remember when it was the first time in my life that I prayed from my heart. I used to just quote prayers and read prayers out of a little book. I remember when I knelt by my bed the first time and prayed. And I was scared. And I was like, "God, are you there?" Ray Kurzweil, he's a very wealthy man, and he's a very smart man. Well, I think so. He's a Japanese scientist, and this is what he said. "Death is absolutely too scary to even think about." And he's the man who's giving a lot of talks, and he's convinced that him and along with some of his colleagues are going to stamp out mortality. And if he can live till 2050, he will never have to die. That's his mind, Ray Kurzweil. "It's absolutely too scary," he says, "death." Why? He has no answers. He has guilt. All of us have incurred guilt. The last point is forgiveness extended. Forgiveness is found in the character of God. Forgiveness can be experienced through the person of Jesus. Forgiveness needs to be received, and Number four, forgiveness extended. I have a 7-page article. I'm just going to read snippets of it, of a true account that happened in 1991. And this happened to one of my best friends, Melvin's sister, Sarah. I was 16 years old when this happened. And this is recorded by Joel Keim. In the fall of 1991, just 11 months after passing my driver's license test, and I'm going to ask all you young men to listen up. There's more than one lesson in this story. This is not the main point, but the other lesson is driving habits. 11 months after passing my driver's license test, I had been driving with no accidents and no tickets. Basically, I thought I was the best driver in the nation. I remembered how much fun it was trying to push the limits. My parents' drive to church, for example, took about 15 to 20 minutes. I did it once in 8 minutes. It was a video game to me rather than the responsibility it should have been. As I said, I hadn't gotten into any trouble. No tickets for speeding, no accidents because of recklessness, although I had a few close calls. On Sunday, November 3rd, 1991, I went to church with my family and couldn't wait for it to be done so I could rush home, shovel down dinner, and leave to play football with the guys from our church. After lunch, my brother Jeff and I hopped into the car. We picked up his friend Chad and my friend Dave and sped over to Lancaster Christian School for the game. I knew the way to Lancaster Christian School very well because my brother, sister, and I attended there through 8th grade. Part of the way back took us south on Kissel Hill Road, just to the east of Lancaster Airport. It was a beautiful fall day, cool, clear, and crisp. I clearly remember driving on the section of Kissel Hill Road between Millport Road and Oregon Road. As I came over the crest of one small hill, I hit the gas, and we felt the car lurch into high gear. Sounding like I knew what I was talking about, I made some insane comment about the car doing well today because it hit third gear at 70 miles an hour. Dave, who hadn't yet put on his seatbelt, responded that he'd better do so. Little did he suspect that his caution might have saved his life. As he fumbled with the belt, I saw an Amish buggy about 100 yards in front of us in our lane heading the same direction as we were. I said to everyone in the car something like, "I'm going to blow by these guys." I thought I was incredibly cool. I stumped on the gas some more, now doing up to 75 miles an hour. I steered the car to the left lane to pass the buggy. As we raced closer to the buggy, I will never forget seeing the nose of the horse turn out in front of me. Instantly, I knew they were trying to turn. I hadn't looked for nor had I seen their turn signal on the small country road. Instinct took over as I pounded the brake pedal with my foot. The brakes locked. The car skidded forward, tires screaming. We smashed into the buggy, and I heard the pop of my windshield shattering into tiny pieces of glass. The buggy flew over the top of the car, and we rumbled to a stop in the field to the left. My hands gripped tight to the wheel. My hands gripped tight to the wheel were streaming with blood. I still have a tiny scar between my knuckles, a constant reminder of that basically nothing happened. After making sure everyone in my car was okay, I tried to open my door. but the collision had jammed it. Just then, an Amish man came running up to our car yelling frantically, "Does anyone know CPR? Does anyone know CPR?" At 17 years old, I was the oldest in the car. I think Dave had a bit of training, but we were not prepared for what we saw after we got out. We walked over and saw the Amish man holding the crumbled pile of what looked like his mother. She was severely injured, convulsing, definitely missing teeth. I told Jeff and Chad to run for the nearest homes, which were in that area, all farms, to find their phone and call 911. Dave and I stayed and flagged down cars, hoping that someone would have a mobile phone, which at that time was a rarity. I tugged at his shirt in desperation, saying something like, "What do we do?" Immediate aftermath. My dad and I sat in the back of the police cruiser. The EMT and the ambulance crew were on the scene, which was a huge relief. I'm going to skip the next couple paragraphs. Although I knew it was horrible, I told the police exactly what happened. Even the fact that I was going at least 75 miles an hour. They were able to confirm that later anyway by the length of the skid marks. I came to find out in the coming weeks that the officer was really impressed with my honesty. At that time, I was simply scared to death. Lying was not an option. I didn't know if I was going to jail, the local juvenile detention center, Barnes Hall, or some other awful place. But the officer let me go home with Dad, clearly stating that there will be a follow-up. And now I'm going to move to, as he gets home, Jeff, 17 years old. As I was huddled with my friends in the basement that evening, my parents called me upstairs to my bedroom to tell me the police officer had just called with a report that the Amish lady who had been taken to the hospital had died. It was, and still is, by far the worst day in my life. The next day, my parents allowed me to stay home from school, and one of my friends stayed with me. We watched some Python videos to get our minds off the disaster. My parents called me up. They found out their viewing was going to be that evening and said I was going along. It was extremely frightening news, yet it signals the depths of my parents' character. That evening, my parents, my youth pastor, who had been only at our church for 3 months, and I went to the viewing. As we got there, we saw Amish buggies parked all over the farm property, heightening my fear. This was a tragedy in the life of Lancaster Amish community, drawing many to support the family and attending the viewing. He might say it later, but just in case you don't know, the lady who died was married 5 days. Aaron and Sarah were married 5 days. They were on their honeymoon, and a little bit out of the normal to be at a wedding and 5 days later to be at a viewing. This was a tragedy in the Lancaster Amish community, drawing many to support the family and attending the viewing. A loss in what was supposed to be a joyful season for them, which is their wedding season. The moment came, we got out of the car, we walked into the dimly lit house. I had never been at an Amish home and was surprised how similar it looked to my own. The family, through the grapevine, knew we were coming and met us in the front door. The parents of the Amish lady who died, Melvin and Barbara Stolzfus, walked up to me and put their arms around me. Through tears, I muttered how sorry I was. And they spoke the most incredible words that I think are possible to utter. "We forgive you." We know it was God's time. It was totally, absolutely amazing. The family went further than that. They proceeded to invite my family to come over for dinner. They wanted us to come soon, within a few weeks. Someone led me to the back room where the husband, Ernst, also stood beside the open casket of his wife, Sarah. To my surprise, as I nervously glanced at her, I was looking at a beautiful young woman. Aaron came to me with open arms, and I asked, "How can I ever repay you?" He simply forgave me. We wept, and forgiveness swept over me. A few more verses, or a few more paragraphs. I was a teenager with an incredible burden of guilt on my shoulder. But I walked out of the house that evening with a tremendous weight of unforgiveness, of forgiveness. The sentence: the Stolzfusses did not have us over for dinner in that next month. Sorry, the Stolzfusses did have us over for dinner in that next month, an event I recall with wonder. There we were sitting in the same home with Sarah's family, Aaron, and some from his family. The table was loaded with delicious food, and they never once showed any kind of resentment. Never once did they attempt to make me feel bad. On the contrary, it was kind of get-to-know-you session, an intentional beginning to a meaningful relationship. We exchanged stories comparing the Amish subculture and mainstream Christian American culture. They were so kind by opening their home and hearts to us. Handing my keys over to my parents, I did not drive again in the ensuing month. My trial was set for February 5th, 1992. Because of the severity of the accident, I was charged with vehicular homicide, a charge that indicates the accidental but irresponsibility, reckless use of a vehicle that caused the loss of a life. I'm not sure where it falls on the murder manslaughter scale, but I do know that if I had been 1 year older, I would be facing jail time, which is another facet of the whole story that points me to the grace of God. I was 17, a minor, and was therefore dealt with under the juvenile justice system. Soon after the accident, I was assigned a probation officer and a public defender to walk my family and me through the penal process prior to the court date. The standard punishment for juvenile vehicular homicide at that time was a suspension of the offender's driver's license for 3 years, 200 hours of community service, payment of all the court costs, and probation until the community service requirement was completed. To me, with Sarah's life gone because of my actions, it was an extremely generous sentence. I came to realize that our relationship with Aaron and the rest of the Stolzfus family, though it had begun under the most horrible circumstance, had grown into a legitimate, normal relationship. They had forgiven me and never, ever went back on that decision. They had backed it up with a real relationship. Consider this. 5 years after the accident, Michelle and I invited them to our wedding. They came for the ceremony and the reception, bearing gifts. Some may read this and think, how insensitive. You invited them to your wedding. Isn't that a slap in the face? On the surface, it certainly looks like it. It doesn't seem odd to me that we would invite Aaron Stolzfus to share in our celebration when only 5 years earlier I had totally shattered theirs. But that viewpoint fails to realize the depth of the relationship. The past has been forgiven, and we are friends. People invite friends to their wedding. I particularly like the idea of trumpeting the world their brand of forgiveness to To me, having the Stolzes at my wedding was not to show off the fact that I had Amish friends. It was to display for everyone who knew us the glory of God that results when people obey His commands. To accent this farther, when we moved to Jamaica to be missionaries 3 years later, the Stolzes family supported us. Imagine. People who he had killed are sending financial gifts to him and his wife in Jamaica. Perhaps this is one angle of what Jesus intended when he replied to Peter that we ought to forgive someone not just seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, Jesus said that to follow its purpose of freedom, it requires follow-up to rebuilding of a relationship, or in my case, the creation of a new relationship. And he goes on to say how they enjoy getting together. When they came back from missionary, he's now pastoring a local church. Aaron is a minister in the Amish church, and they are friends. It started on the most horrible circumstances, but because of forgiveness, because of unconditional forgiveness, they are good friends. Forgiveness extended. As we saw in this story, forgiveness was extended. Had Jeff, some reason I'm thinking I have his name wrong. Had he not said, "I'm sorry," knowing Aaron and his family, they would have still forgave him. I'd like to close by turning to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. If you could turn there with me. This is kind of a lot of reading. And I apologize if it was too much. These are real life stories. Let's also look at the scripture. What did Jesus say? What sums it up according to Jesus? In verse 21, Jesus speaks of forgiveness. And my commentator says, Matthew chapter 18 is the great discourse of humility and forgiveness. This is where Peter asked, how many times should we forgive? And Jesus said, no, not just 70 times. And he said, there was a kingdom that had a certain king. And he decided to take account of his servants. He had this one man who owed him, in our currency, probably around $1.5 million. And he began to reckon with him and asked him to pay his debt. And the man said, "I can't." And so the king said, "Okay." He commanded him to be sold, his wife to be sold, his children to be sold, and all that he had, so a payment could be made. And the servant fell down, says he worshipped him, or he lay himself prostrate, when translations say, he fell down before the king, prostrate. And he begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will pay you everything." I'm not sure if he could. But that's not the story. The king of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him and he forgave him his debt. $1.5 million. Says that the same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence, between $7 to $10, today's currency. He began choking him and said, "Pay me what you owe." The fellow servant fell down at his feet and said, "Have patience with me. I will pay you all." And what did he do? Instead of being moved with compassion, like he just experienced, he put him in prison until he would pay the debt. Well, this got out. Word came around of what this man did, who was just forgiven this huge debt. And when the king found out about it, he said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. You begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you?" And he was wroth. He delivered him over to the tormentors until he could pay all that was due. So likewise, here's the verse. "So likewise shall my Father in heaven do also, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." If we hold in our heart an unforgiving spirit towards our brother or our sister, we are in danger. In relation to the teachings of the Scripture. Now, you may think, well, you're preaching to the choir. I don't think so. I'm this, like I said in the beginning, this is very near and very dear to me, to have a forgiving spirit, to actually be able to let go of things. God has forgiven me all that hell deserves. By what I have done in my life, I deserve eternal punishment in hellfire. And God has forgiven me. If we will not forgive our brother or our sister for a comment that they made last month, then we don't understand forgiveness. If we fail to forgive someone who has let us down, we don't understand forgiveness. You see, we exaggerate the offense against us, and we diminish the offense against God. Don't we all do that? We exaggerate the offense against us, and we diminish the offense against God. If we hold on to something in our life, be it what it may, you be honest with yourself. I don't know what comes to your mind, but if you hold on to something in your life that you're not willing to let go, the question stands, do you understand forgiveness? Jesus said in another place, "If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father, which is in heaven, will not forgive you your sins." Tonight, when we come together for the Eucharist, the family meal, the communion, to eat bread together, to drink the cup together, may it be in sincerity of your heart, not in hypocrisy. May it be the renewal of our need one for another. We are not different than anyone else. And sometimes we get offended. But the question is, do we forgive? Do we forgive from our hearts and not by calculation? I was touched when Brother Duff and Sister Kathy and Grandma Pat first shared communion with us. This is what they said. As far as I know, I'm at peace with God and at peace with my brothers and sisters. Amazing. The two are inseparable. Being at peace with God means we are at peace with our brothers and sisters. I remember a few years ago, Sister Anne had said after the open mic time at a communion service, she said, thinking about God's forgiveness on me helps me forgive other people. It's a beautiful testimony. If we think about God's forgiveness, if we understand forgiveness, then we are willing to forgive others. I'd like to, if we could all kneel in prayer at this time. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We thank you, Lord, for your example of sending your only begotten Son to die on the cross and giving us eternal life through the shed blood. We thank you, Lord, this morning that you remove us, our sins and our guilt. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us what it means to forgive from our hearts. Over and over, again and again, to be forgiving people, to have a forgiving spirit within us. Your word teaches us to be kind, to be compassionate one to another, forgiving one another. And we pray, Lord, that you would be very near to the whole family today, the brothers and sisters at Valley Christian Fellowship, as they gather soon here. One of their members is missing. Death is so final, Lord. We pray for them. You would bless them today. We pray, Father, as we gather this evening, as we bring our gift to the altar, the gift of thankfulness. And if we remember that our brother has aught against us, we would do something. Work in us, Lord, a right spirit. Renew in us a right spirit. And a clean heart, Lord. Work in us that. So that you will be glorified. We pray, Lord, for Delbert Shetler. And for Doug. And the pain that both families work through. And the young, the widow who lost her husband while driving the taxi van. Oh God, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. As we see forgiveness lived out. As people see what we are willing to let go of. And how we are willing to release people and build relationships with people. Will you bless us, Lord, with your grace in our life for the coming days ahead? Will you help us to trust you and to love you more? In Jesus' name, amen.
Brother Amos brought to us today a subject that deals with life and death. It's as simple as this: forgive and be forgiven. Withhold forgiveness, receive unforgiveness from the Lord. Somebody said one time that unforgiveness is like eating poison yourself and waiting for the other person to die. Unforgiveness is like taking poison into yourself and waiting for the other person to die. Thank you, Brother Amos. That's a very worthy message. I'd like to open it up to you if you have anything you'd like to say. We'll get a mic to you. Who has a mic up here? You can go ahead. Brother Robert, go ahead. I didn't see your hand. Sorry.
Okay. Yes, it is a needful subject. This week I was able to listen to 5 messages on a series of what Brother Amos shared. Forgiveness is a very needful subject to be reminded again and again with scriptures. There's one message or 2 messages at the end there as they went through this series. How to forgive, I mean, the importance of forgiving others when offenses come. It's impossible offenses won't come, how to respond to them. And everything that it was like a class that was being taught on forgiveness and the effect of not forgiving. So it's fresh in my mind. And the last message was the very important thing that people maybe don't think about is how to forgive ourselves. If we offend someone, or if we make a wrong, let's say a financial decision, it really affects the family, or anything that we do has consequences. And if a person doesn't know how to, or to forgive themselves, how much of a torment that becomes. It's just so many thoughts were brought out in these 5 messages, and I just agree with what was said, and there's much more that could be added to that, but the area of to know how to forgive ourselves. I don't know if that man that couldn't forgive the other person, like, he was forgiving much. You know, I say, well, did he not forgive himself, and then he was under that torment, and that's just how his mind went to withhold forgiveness from a debtor? I mean, of course, we don't know. Apostle Paul was indebted, well, he's fully indebted to be forgiven. How would we say that? He had to forgive himself to be a workable servant. How could he function with all that debt, how would he say, if he didn't find how to release the things that he did to others? Anyways, so I just respond that we need to know how to forgive ourselves too, from maybe some people didn't have considered that area, but it is fresh in my mind.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Brother Duff.
This was a very appropriate message to hear for up and coming communion. And yet, it goes so far beyond that. I was blessed to hear, it's really easy to disagree with someone, you know, even to disagree with yourself, as Brother Robert pointed out, or your spouse, or just another person. But those cases were so much more than just a disagreement. Yeah, people get bent out of shape and relationships are wounded, but the loss of life is very permanent for us who remain behind. And it just shows how incredible it can be to receive forgiveness in that case, how little an argument. I had to think about our next door neighbors. This past week, I think they've been going through a great deal. One night, late, 1-2 o'clock in the morning, music extremely loud blaring out the back window, but I heard something else. And I went downstairs and I looked around. It sounded like a woman crying, I looked around and around, and finally I looked up, and there, sitting on the roof, is our next door neighbor just crying her heart out. And Kathy had sent a text to her. She must have just dropped her phone number because the WhatsApp never made it. But again, no response, and they're not very accessible. Well, then today, they were awake rather early for a Sunday morning. Usually it's pretty quiet, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, but there was a lot of loud discussion. And then just before we came, I saw them out on the street discussing something and looking very disturbed. It's difficult to know how to reach these people, but it speaks to me to the idea of forgiveness. If they're disrupting my night, it's a small thing. But they're enduring a lot, and I don't think there's any way that they're saved. I don't think they know that they need salvation. They're in that category of, well, yeah, life is a mess, but so what can I do about it, and what's wrong, and I just live life. People need to understand that they're lost before they can get saved. So when you think about it, pray for us to know how we can engage them and how we can point them to forgiveness and grace.
What you shared, Brother Duff, reminds me and makes me think of unforgiveness can be as big as holding it against somebody, whatever, but it can be as small as holding a little grudge. Anyone else? Okay, well, thank you for sharing, those of you who did.